Good evening again, everyone. It might help if I put this wee thing up a bit for the recording. We need more technical stuff. Is that working down there now? Yep. Okay. I have to think of something to say as I walk up here that's holy. But Let's just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, as we turn to your word this evening, Lord, how wonderful to do so, Lord, as a further act of worship. We've enjoyed entering your gates with thanksgiving and with praise and worshiping you and looking into your holiness and just telling you, Lord, that we worship you. And this act of worship, Lord God, continues as we turn to your word and love your word and ask that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear what you're saying to us from your word. And help us, Lord, to apply it, please. As I said this morning, we don't want to be just hearers of the word. We want to be doers, but we want it to do its work in us as well. In Jesus' name. Amen. I really hear this for a laugh. You know, I'm scholarly. I was rubbish in school doing languages. I think my French consisted of counting 1 to 10. And do a la table, so that'll get me far in France, won't it? Where's the table? So where do you hear this one? Shem desh vetsar. Does anybody know what I'm saying? Shem desh vetsar. Shem desh vetsar. I need what do you call him to be here? Marcel. It's a French name, but he's German. He comes here a couple of times a year. He could have said this straight away, but he probably would have hit me a slap in the teeth if I had said it to him, but you'll understand in a moment. You see, during wars and conflicts, think about this. Shem desh vetsar. During wars and conflicts, governments and armed factions right across the world always develop what they call their propaganda machine to distribute information of a biased or a misleading nature, to muster the support either for their cause or to malign or undermine the cause of the enemy. And the propaganda machine also warns people, will start to come to mind now, also warns people to be very careful about what they say, as others might overhear and pass the information to the enemy. So, for example, we use in our everyday terminology and vocabulary, propaganda sayings. We use them all the time from World War II, such as loose lips sinks ships, or careless talk costs lives. And here in Ulster, in 1972 and 73, the government and the RUC got together and produced this incredible advertising campaign of posters and newspaper mastheads to encourage people to use the then new confidential telephone service. And you know, it's been around now for so many years, and you know, it's a free phone service and all now, and people, you know, should be encouraged to use it when they feel the need to do so. But when it was first coming out, nobody was going to go near it. And so they came up with this incredible campaign, and the posters, you know, advertisements in the papers and posters out in the street, some of you will remember it, were you saw a gunman and you saw a telephone, and it said this: your finger on the dial can take the finger off the trigger. Your finger on the dial can take the finger off the trigger. And of course, within days, the paramilitaries responded with their posters: your finger on the trigger can take the finger off the dial. The propaganda machine, you see. Loose lips sinks ships, or careless talk costs lives. Shem desh vetsar was the German one. Shame on you, blabbermouth. Shame on you, blabbermouth. You'll understand now when we go to 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're reading from verse 8, where we're looking at some of the events in the life of Elisha, and we're saying following God ain't all doom and gloom. So in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8, we'll start from there. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God, speaking here is Elisha, the man of God sent to the king of Israel saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him, and thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Assyria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but it's Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And so he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. And so it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And there they were inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, oh, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? But he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Then he prepared a great feast for them, and after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of the Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. You see, picture what is going on here. The king of Syria, it's quite possibly Ben-Hadad, he was preparing for war again. They were always at conflict, but he was preparing for war again with Israel. And as he drew up all of his battle plans and was trying to establish where he would put his camp, somehow the king of Israel was repeatedly informed, and therefore he evaded capture. And King Ben-Hadad basically thought that someone in his midst had loose lips. A schwätzer, a blabbermouth. He thought someone was a tout in his camp. However, his servants assured him that there was no tout in their midst, but said that it was Elisha the prophet who was informing the king of Israel. And Ben-Hadad sent an army then to Dothan to take Elisha captive, or so he thought. The army that night surrounded the city. And early in the morning, you can nearly see Gehazi coming out, Elisha's servant coming out, and seeing this vast army completely surrounding and running in and saying, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Elisha says this, don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And just a wee aside here, sometimes when you're struggling and you think your enemies are coming in like a flood against you, you've got to ask the Lord, open my eyes, because more there are with you than there is with them. Anyway, Elisha asked the Lord to open Gehazi's eyes, and when Gehazi saw, he saw the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire all around. I'll give you another wee aside here, totally free of charge. I read this book, I've told this story, I think, a few times as well, but about angels and how angels operate and why people have come across what they say are angels. But there was a classic one of a woman who had been, there'd been a lot of serious sexual assaults taking place in this particular area, and this woman was coming home this night, a Christian woman was coming home, and she decided that she was going to take this shortcut down this entry. And it was a book that you had lent me, Rita. And she was going down the entry, And there was a guy standing, and she got really nervous because he just looked really sus. And she just prayed to the Lord and says, "Lord, please, please protect me." And she just walked past, and she sort of like clocked him, you know, and looked him up and down and just walked on. And he sort of looked, and she went home. Well, the next morning she got up, and it was plastered all over the news and whatever, that there had been another very, very serious sexual assault in that particular alleyway that night. So she went to the police and she said to the police, "I was going down the alleyway. I saw this guy. Here is his description exactly." And the guy was picked up within an hour and he confessed to his crime. The girl asked the police, "Will you ask him why he didn't touch me?" Because she says, "I was walking down. I was scared, but I was walking down. I was afraid. And I prayed and said to God, please protect me." He says, "Will you ask him?" And the policeman then says, "Do you remember a girl? He came down and she was wearing this and wearing that." And he says, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." He says, "Why did you not touch her?" He says, "You're joking." He says, "You want to see the size of the two fellas that were with her?" She was on her own. Angels, you see, we just don't know in what way angels are going to move. Anyway, that's a wee aside. Elisha then asked the Lord to blind the Syrian army. Now, you have to understand, when he says blind them, he didn't make them blind. That type of blind wasn't like that. He blinded their understanding so that they couldn't recognize Elisha. And he went to them and he made them believe that they were in the wrong place and that he was going to lead them to where they needed to go. The blindness worked because Elisha led them straight into Samaria. And I remember reading years ago about someone, I think it might have been a guy called Brother Andrew, but I think it was him, used to smuggle Bibles into Russia. And he had these two suitcases full of Bibles this time, and he was heading up, as he had been for many, many times, smuggling the Bibles in, heading up to the border checkpoint. But this day, there was loads more security than there normally would be. And he just thought, this is it. I'm going to jail here for a very long time. And he walked up, and he just simply prayed and says, "Lord, please, please do not let these soldiers see me." And he just casually walked right past them. The soldiers didn't even notice him. Well, I was thinking about praying that prayer, you know, when I'm heading to the exit at Curry's with an 85-inch Sony Bravia 4K TV, you know, in my trolley. Somehow I don't think it would work. Anyway, Elisha led the Syrian forces to Samaria, where the Lord removed this blindness, and they saw that they were now surrounded by the Israeli army. The king of Israel was doing joy dances. He just couldn't believe his eyes. "Shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" he asked Elisha. And Elisha told him, "No, don't kill them, but rather give them food and water and send them back to their master." And the soldiers ate and drank and then returned home. And we're told after this, the Syrian raiders came no more to the land of Israel. I mean, here was an excellent opportunity to wipe out these Syrian soldiers and gain a great victory for Israel. They could have wiped them out, and when Ben-Hadad would have got word of this, that the God of Israel was fighting on their side, he would have fled and would never have tried to invade Israel again. He sent this army to capture Elisha. And such was its size that Elisha's servant Gehazi completely freaked out when he went out in the morning and came in saying, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" But Elisha, the prophet and servant of God, knew a wonderful godly truth. And he asked the Lord to make that truth a living experience for Gehazi. You see, Elisha knew that the armies of God are greater than all the armies of the world. And the armies of God are greater than all of the armies of hell. And you need to understand something here. When God is saying to you, "This is what I want you to do," all the armies of hell are not going to be able to prevent you. All the armies of this world are not going to be able to stop you, because greater are those who are with you than those who are against you. God opened Gehazi's eyes, and he saw it too. Having opened those eyes, the Lord, in a sense, then blinded the eyes of the soldiers with Elisha, and they were led to Samaria. And now you'd have thought at the least they'd have been held prisoners of war, at worst slaughtered. But again, Elisha knew another truth of God. Love your enemies and do good to them. For these Syrian soldiers, the fact that Elisha followed God meant for them it certainly wasn't all doom and gloom. So what do we learn from this? Well, amidst the spiritual warfare in which we all live, and Christian, let's not pretend here, when you were born again into a battle. And it is a battle that will rage until you go to be with the Lord. It won't stop. So amidst the spiritual warfare in which we all live, Satan's propaganda machine distributes information of a biased or a misleading nature, suggesting to us that God is a tyrant, that God is an evil dictator who cannot be trusted, who wants to destroy our lives and make us all miserable. And the fact is, it's Satan who is the evil tyrant, who is the dictator, who can't be trusted, and who wants to destroy our lives and bring us all to hell with him. You see, when men rebelled against God and all became slaves to Satan, sin, and death, God could have left us in that sorry, hopeless state. He could have justifiably wiped us off the face of the planet. But instead, because he loved us, God sent his son Jesus to rescue us by dying for us in our place. Now God draws near to those who through Jesus draw near to him. And he removes the blindness by which the God of this world blinds people. He removes that blindness. He removes the God of this world's power over people's minds and gives us eyes to see his wonderful love and purpose for our lives. You see, those who follow God, who through Jesus come to know and experience God's love, we have many spiritual enemies that continually surround us. But you know what? It's not all doom and gloom. We don't have to run into our Father and go, what shall we do? What shall we do? Because he will say, more there are with you than there is with them. As the Apostle Paul puts it, if God be for us, who can be against us? You see, it doesn't matter. If God is for us, it doesn't matter if all the armies of hell come against us. If God is for us, it doesn't matter if all of the armies of this world come against us. More there are with us than there is with them. Our God always will, in his time, defeat all our enemies. Also, we may at different times in our lives face physical enemies. Even though the apostle writes and says that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Sometimes you think it is, because sometimes flesh and blood hits you a dig in the mouth for trying to tell them about Jesus. I remember my mate says to me, you know, if somebody hits you in a dig in the mouth for being Taddy Gordon, he says, hit them a dig in the mouth back. He says, but if they hit you for being Taddy Gordon the Christian, he says, turn the other cheek. To which I replied, well, Johnny Rotten says if you turn the other cheek too often, you're liable to get a razor through it. So it's about being measured and asking the Spirit of the Lord to help us and to guide us. But God tells us to love our enemies and to do good to them, even though this can often be very difficult to do. God can strengthen us and help us to do it. Now, at this point, I just want to add a note of caution here for some of the fluffy Christians. I don't believe loving our enemies means always letting them walk over us or continually hurt us or exploit us. Christians are not carpets to be walked over. Sometimes we need to defeat our physical enemies. That's why sometimes we go to wars, and Christians go to wars seeking God's face and asking God to protect them. Sometimes they get killed, sometimes they're victorious on the victorious side. But Christians are not carpets to be walked over. We need at times to defeat even our physical enemies. For example, and when you look at what is happening in London at this present time, in Manchester, what has happened? If Islamic jihadists were to try to come through this door tonight and there was an axe sitting there, I would shove it into one of their heads if I was given the chance to do so. I don't have any qualms about that. I wouldn't feel, I'll just pray for you, brother. It'll be kill or be killed. There are times when you've got to be as wise as a serpent, and yet, at times, as harmless as a dove. You have got to be led by the Spirit of God. Because look at the Old Testament, and you will find throughout there were times when God sent his people in to wipe out the enemies of God. We are not God, and we cannot play God with other people's lives. But we have to be wise. We are not carpets to be walked over by our enemies. So Christian, by the parable of the Good Samaritan, for example, Jesus taught us who our neighbor is. Anyone who is in need, whom we can help, we should do so, even our enemies. But we must continually learn who our enemies are and be led by the Spirit about how we deal with them. You see, satanic propaganda seeks to make us believe biased or misleading information to try to blind us with unbelief and prevent us from trusting in the Lord. We need to learn to rely upon the Holy Spirit of God to guide us and direct us into all truth. As Dave said this morning, we as Christians need to be people who depend more and more and more on the Holy Spirit. So Christian, love your enemies, but do not let them walk over you like a carpet. Maybe there's someone here tonight who isn't a Christian as yet. Well, I need to inform you that one of the reasons, and it's one of the key reasons why you are not a Christian tonight, is because you are being duped. You are believing the propaganda of Satan. Satan is a liar. Jesus himself called him this. Jesus said he is a liar and he is the father of lies. And he is seeking through his lies to destroy your life and to bring you to hell with him. He tells you that you don't need God. He tells you you have plenty of time to get saved. He tells you that you don't need to be saved. He tells you that you're a good person. You haven't done anybody any wrong. You don't need to repent. He is a liar and you're believing his propaganda. You're believing his lies. And his lies are leading you to hell. But I can tell you tonight, and I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God and on the authority of Jesus Christ, I can tell you tonight that God loves you. And God has provided a way for you to be saved from Satan, from sin, and from death. And that way is Jesus. There is no other way. Jesus says, if you will confess your sin, that is, agree with God that you're a sinner. As I said, it's not about going and telling them all your sins. He knows them. It's about agreeing with God that you are a sinner. Yes, God, I agree with you. I am a sinner and I need to be saved. If you confess your sin, if you repent, that means turn around from it. Be prepared to leave it all behind and turn to the Lord, believing in Jesus. You shall be saved. That is what the Word of God teaches. That is what Jesus himself teaches. So what you must consider tonight is this. Am I telling you the truth? Or am I just feeding you malicious propaganda? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the wonderful truth in your word that when the people of God face enemies, that we don't need to be alarmed, because more there are with us than with them. Sometimes, Lord, we need you to open our eyes to see that truth, to make it experiential for us, just as you did for Gehazi. He went out with the physical eyes and saw the physical enemies, the Syrian soldiers surrounding the city. But then, Lord, when you opened his eyes, he saw the armies of God. Lord, help us to realize that the armies of God are on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? And Lord, we recognize there are times in our lives when we will face physical enemies. And we need to be discerning. We need to be wise. We need to be led by the Spirit of God. We are to seek, with all of the help of the Spirit of God, to love our enemies. But Lord, I believe that we're not carpets to be walked over. That there are times, Lord, when you will want us to take our stand against the enemies and to resist them. And we would trust Almighty God, if led by the Spirit to do so, that you will always give us the victory. Because we do it in the name of Jesus and for the glory of Jesus Christ, our King. I pray tonight, Lord, that you would help us to be wise to the satanic propaganda machine, Lord God, that is out there always seeking to undermine your word, always seeking to undermine the promises, Lord God, of your word, always seeking to prevent us from enjoying the much more that the death of Jesus has purchased for us, always seeking, Lord God, to fill us with fears and doubts and unbelief. Help us not to believe the propaganda of Satan, but to believe the truth of your word. Because, Lord, you have said, those who know the truth, who walk in the truth, who abide in the truth, will know it experientially. And that truth will continually set them free. So lead us, Lord, in your truth for your glory. Amen. We'll stand to sing our last song.